If we would turn to Ephesians 4, I promise you that today will be the last day that I will talk about these scriptures in this context. We will continue to move on, but it's really important for us to understand what God is trying to do. The title of this message is Let's Take a Walk, Part 2. Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 3. Paul's writing to us, and he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and through the bond of peace." We understand now that you know, through the doctrinal issues that we have through the first three chapters, we have now come into the practical application of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we see here that we're reminded to walk a life worthy of our salvation, okay, not our jobs in the kingdom. We're constantly being exhorted to remind ourselves or to remember what God did, and that we should extend His grace and His mercy to each other, because that's what He did for us. The second thing was that we saw the goal. The goal of walking in the Spirit is not for me to be super spiritual or some super Christian. It is for the purpose of maintaining unity of the Spirit through a bond of peace. Okay? That does not mean that we have peace at any cost. It simply reminds us that in order to have peace, we must maintain unity in that. Because if there is no peace in me, then there is no peace around me. And a lot of us have suffered, when we talked about this last week, that peace starts with me, inside of me, coming out. And that is understanding that the Prince of Peace has now inhabited my spirit, and now He wants to do a work in our lives, arranging things or jettisoning things that would keep us from being a peaceful people. Amen? And so with that, we move on to last week to understand what it means to be humble. And who remembers what that means to be humble? Anybody? I don't care. Correct. It's having a modest assessment of who we are compared to God, knowing that all of us are equal. Okay? Our lots in life may differ, but as I like to say to some people who are pride and arrogant and want to flaunt that stuff, I just say, you put your pants on one leg at a time as I do. You know, God has blessed you tremendously, and I thank you for sharing that stuff with me, but I'm no different than you and vice versa. And so, being modest keeps us in a right frame mind. Humility is an attitude of heart. Okay, remember I said that it's our attitude, not our altitude. We need to understand that in arming this attitude of humility, we then can walk in the next fruit of the Spirit, and that is gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit that is, again, scorned upon, just like humility is scorned upon by today's society. Humility is the attitude I must maintain, while gentleness is the proper action response of the Spirit to others. Okay? I'll say that again. Humility is the attitude I must maintain, while gentleness is the proper action response of the Spirit to others. What does that look like? Gentleness is recognized in people. People seem to flood or gravitate towards gentle people. Okay? Gentle people are considerate of other people's feelings. They overlook other people's shortcomings. They look for a way in which to maintain harmony or peace within a relationship. Okay? It's a gentle spirit. It's a lowly and contrite heart that God loves. He loves the peacemakers. And that's what a peacemaker is a person who is a gentle spirit. Jesus is of gentle spirit. He's always considerate about us. He's always mindful of who we are. And He does not use His power and authority to lord over us. Gentle people do not use their power and authority to lord over people. They use it in a way that they understand that the warfare is not with people, and they don't use it on people. The warfare is spiritual. And the way we can tell is if you look at Galatians 5, you can see the ways of the flesh delineate out of there, and then after that you see the ways of the Spirit. And the first one is peace and love. They go together in this. We have to understand that gentle people accept the dealings of God in their lives without arguing, without complaining. They just understand the bigger picture. They understand that they cannot control the scenario or the situations of their lives and encourage others to live likewise. It's kind of like Irene slapping me with a cold bucket of water when I'm out of control. She understands that me being angry doesn't bring the righteousness of God. But this cold water wakes me up and brings me to a realization that I can't change this situation. I have to be able to allow God to do what He wants in me, through me, in this situation. Gentle people don't change. They are able to flow in and out of these scenarios and situations and circumstances and accept that as part of life. What we try to do is we try to change it to make ourselves comfortable so we don't change. And God changes the scenarios in our lives to make us uncomfortable so that He can do the work to change our lives inside of us. Gentle people are discreet and speak the truth in love that encourages, exhorts, and edifies people to move forward. Why? Because they know that they're no better than anybody else, but if I can help someone who's stuck in the mud or who is crying and complaining about things and show them this is what goes on, your ranting and raving is not going to change anything. Accept it and move on. Let God be God and let Him do His thing. You see, gentle people know how to showcase the love of God in a way that glorifies God. The rest of us, myself included, we do a good job until the pressure is so high that we explode. But these gentle-spirited people, it doesn't matter. They just don't even keel, and they just keep moving on. And, you know, we really need them within the body. Why? Because they keep us at peace, they keep the unity of peace, and they have the bond of the Spirit of love moving through them. They're the nuts and bolts or the glue that keeps us together. And we need these individuals. We can't manufacture this stuff. Okay? We can only be gentle for a time. We can only be humble for a time. But that does not produce love. It doesn't produce life. It doesn't produce Jesus Christ's character out of us. What it does is allows us to build a facade that's not real. And what people see, they recognize it's not real because eventually who we truly are comes out. But those who walk in the Spirit, who are humble and gentle, understand this and are quite successful. Humble people know how to create an atmosphere of acceptance and security. They're able to create an atmosphere of acceptance for people who, quite frankly, have never known to be accepted, have never quite known to be secure in who they are. They're always, you know, on the defensive so that people don't find out who they are, because if they find out who I am, the fear of rejection is very real to them. But the spirit of peace, the spirit of humility, the spirit of gentleness, flows through these people, and they have a tremendous sensitivity to the discretion of what's being shared and how to go about to really edify people and build them up. And I'm glad my helpmate is like that a lot. I've learned tremendous things from her, and that's what we need to do. We need to learn from each other. When we are humble and we're of gentle spirit, that leads us to the next fruit, which is patience, or in some translations, long-suffering. And the word in the Greek that's translated long-suffering means to be long-tempered. Long-tempered. It's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back or retaliating. And how many of us like to, when we get hurt, we like to quib back and slice someone as deeply or maybe deeper? But this type of person, because they're gentle and they're humble, realizes that the people are hurting. There's a sensitivity to this hurt. And so they endure. They endure the hostilities that are produced against them. Why? Because they have absorbed the love of Christ within their very spirit and within their very being. And patience is an outcropping of love. If I love my kids, I will be very patient with them. I will be gentle with them. Now, we may excuse our juvenile behavior by saying, I love my kids, but they know when I get mad, I'm going to whoop their behind. Well, we have every right to do that, but my Bible tells me we need to train our children in the way they need to go, not whip them, be fearful of us, and set them in their place so that they can't be heard. Perfect example is how our kids interact during worship, and that may upset people at times, but you know what? It's not my place to train their children. It's their place to train their children to honor God in those things. We can say things to be discretionary with the parents and ask them or show them a way to do things. But the bottom line is that we need to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. We need to know the condition of that person, where they are spiritually, in order to be able to bring correction to them, bring them an exhortation to that they can do this if they just surrender themselves to God. But the main thing is, we don't want to try to be pretentious in our patience. We don't want to say, well, you know, I'm on the last leg of my patience and I just can't do it anymore. Well, that's the first time you started speaking truth. You can't even start to do it, because God's already done it for you. It's a matter of God coming from you in this. And I say that because of the first three chapters we talked about seeding and what it means to be seated in heavenly places. Spiritually, you're seated in heavenly places, and you're being trained by the Holy Spirit how not to do things. Right? The practical aspect of it is how not to do things, but allow the power of God to come through you so that you can become more like Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of us have heard this scripture, read this scripture at weddings. But I want to emphasize some stuff here. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Paul has given us a description, an action description of love. Love is patient. Well, we just talked about that, right? You can't have patience unless you have love. And the love that we're talking about here is agape. God's unconditional love flowing from us. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud, of which envy and boasting is all about that. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Now, how many times do we love to throw in other people's faces what they've done to us to justify our reaction of why we do things to them? Have we forgotten how Christ has treated us? That's why it says, walk worthy of your calling. We have to walk in love. We have to surrender who we are. We need to be seated at all times spiritually so that the flow of the Spirit can flow through us to touch people's lives, so that they can see the love of God. And Jen, I couldn't have put it any better the way you did, because you were preaching this message in telling everyone about the Spirit of God here. It's not us. It's the Spirit of God. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Patience is the quality or the ability to handle another person's fruits and faults simultaneously, while refusing to revenge the wrongs and the hurts done to them without understanding these fruits and faults of this person. Love covers and never exposes another person. And we've done that. We will throw people under the bus in a heartbeat. We love to put them down so we can be elevated. But in a sense, that's pride, that's arrogance, it's rude. And as the Lord said to me one day, that person's my servant too. And straightens your wagon out real quick. Being patient is demonstrating love in action through being quick to forgive while empathizing with others. Has nothing to do whether we're right or wrong. That issue was taken care of at the cross. We have no rights, and we're going to suffer wrong. How we respond in the Spirit has everything to do with who we are. We are supernatural spiritual beings encased in a sinful flesh. And our flesh wants what it wants. We have a soul that has not been re-educated yet, and that's why it's important that we stay in the Word of God and allow this revelation to just constantly feed our spirit, so that our spirit, when it gets riled up about certain things, we need to take a step back and think about what is going on. Why is that person reacting to something in a way that to us would seem very innocent, but yet we're not gentle in spirit to find out what's been going on in that person's life? You know, Jesus spent time with everyone except the religious fanatics. He chastised them. But with common people like you and I, he sat down and he was very, very patient. There's times in the scripture it says at nighttime they brought the sick to him and the demon possessed, and he healed and delivered every one of them. Do you know how much patience that takes? I've been to meetings. I've been working with elders where we've cast demons out, and we've been exhausted, and more people come, and you just continue to go, and you spend your whole energy in helping that one in whatever particular need it has to happen. Why? Because it's not about your discomfort or position. It's about sharing the love of Jesus Christ to see a person set free. That life, eternal life, can actually come up and drive the darkness out of this person with the power of the Holy Spirit. We should stop using the euphemism, you know, I love you, baby. Because love is an action. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Read it. It's action. It's action in motion. our response with patience, our response in long suffering. These are all actions of love. And how much more it is when we understand what the objective is. The objective is the bond of peace in the Spirit, in unity. If we're so dead set against understanding what God has said for us individually as the church, a simple thing is this. We will not be able to progress further as the church because we will be so busy talking about the Methodists, talking about the Presbyterians, the Catholics. They're brothers and sisters, whether you understand that. And we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit. They may not have the same amount of light that God has given to us. They may be walking in areas where we're ignorant. And we've seen that when years ago we were part of the abortion things and protesting out in front of the women's centers and stuff. And I could tell you, from a charismatics background, I didn't see Methodists. I didn't see Presbyterians. I didn't see mainline denomination. But I saw Catholics out there praying alongside of us, praying together. And this issue that's going on now with the Catholic Church, with this healthcare issue, church, we got to wake up. We need to be proactive. This is an insidious system that is trying to be encroached upon us, called socialism, that we need to stand up against. It's not hooray for me and what I get from it. It's like Kennedy said. Ask not what your country can do for you or your government can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. What is it that a church can do? What is it that I can do to get involved in a person's life to show them that I love them or show them that the love of God flows through me in such a way that they embrace and they become proactive in this understanding? Those of us that have been old can remember that, you know, before they had life insurance or health insurance, we paid. The doctor came, we paid. Now all of a sudden we should have lawyers standing up and suing on our behalf the insurance company for malfeasance and malpractice because they're practicing medicine without a license. That may sound strange, but that's the truth. They're telling doctors, you know, what kind of test to run and who's going to get what and who's going to be recipients of this. This is not what the Church of Jesus Christ should be about. The Church of Jesus Christ should stand up for those who don't have a voice, stand up for righteousness, because our King, our God, has prepared everything for us. He has provided for us. And yet, we're caught up into these things. And finally, a burden bearer. To bear up one another's burdens. A burden bearer is a person who sees a burden that someone is struggling with and comes alongside and lifts that burden up. For whatever duration of that time is, because that one who is struggling and no one's there to lift their hands up or to take over for them for a time so they can rest and regain their strength. The Church of Jesus Christ is very inactive in doing this. Why? Well, we're just so busy. We don't have time. You're telling me that person isn't worth your energy to help them? A burden bearer is one who comes alongside, and when the time is finished and that person is rejuvenated to take on that burden, or God has made a way for them, moves on. Not waiting for a thank you, not waiting for a reward, they just continue on. And how many of us have that ideal, and I've heard it from time to time, what's in it for me? Is that love? I think it's juvenile. Guys, we need to do a better job. Our wives serve us in a way that they don't complain, they don't say anything. They serve right alongside of us in ministry, and and our families and stuff. And we don't tell them how much we appreciate them. We don't tell them how much we love them. We don't do small things to show our appreciation to them. That doesn't mean we wine and dine them every night, but it does, you know, a thank you goes a long way. And I tell my wife every day, I thank her for fixing my meal and feeding me, because I would probably be 40 or 50 pounds lighter than I am right now, or unless Jess is having something good to eat. But these burden bearers are people who come alongside to help people. They're there to help people through life processes. You see, we're being trained in this realm for the kingdom. Once it's manifested, and we forget the bigger picture, we crow and bemoan what we're going through when we should be asking for help. James says, you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. But yet, our pride won't allow us to ask for help. And we've known people through the years that, you know, we've come alongside and said, look, we'd like to help you. No, can't help me. You're right, I can't help you because you don't want help. We see a better way for you. Or we started down that route to help people, and they do everything they can to sabotage it. The Holy Spirit was given to teach us that anything through our flesh doesn't matter. Not even our good intentions. It doesn't matter. What matters is understanding that those good intentions produce death just as much as our sin nature, because it's born out of our sin nature. It doesn't last. The Holy Spirit's job is to produce fruit in every situation, in every circumstance, so we become more Christ-like. 1 Corinthians 1 says, starting in verse 26, it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in himself. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, because who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him boast in the Lord. And that's why we're able to praise God, because it's him who has done this. We're just enjoying the benefits of what he has produced and given to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This scripture here should be so enlightening to you that you cannot produce the necessary spiritual fruit out of your effort. You have to be seated in heavenly places and allow the Holy Spirit to produce this through his effort. You just need to recognize, as I do, that God's doing something and he wants to produce fruit in this no matter what. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The power for us is inside of us, not through our physical attributes. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, number one, in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, God wants to fill us up. He has already filled us to overflowing. And he wants us to continue to be filled in love. That the Holy Spirit will use his love to produce this fruit that will cause people to want to be around you so that you would be able to share the love of Jesus Christ to a hurtful and dying world. We can't produce this. But if we stop trying to produce it, this supernatural aura comes from us. It's kind of like this nectar that attracts bees to the trap, and the bee gets into the trap and can't escape. That's what happened to you, Jen. You were sucked in by the spirit, and now you're trapped. Poor example. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, it's him doing it. We're just stopping acting like little kids. We're trying to put the facades up. We stop. We just let him do. We hear what he tells us to do, and we respond accordingly to what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And the example I like to give is my watch. This is the last. My watch has a centrifugal wind up inside here. And when it's not on me, it still works, right? But eventually, it runs down in power and it dies. And the only way that it starts is when I pick it back up and I start moving it, that it begins to centrifugally generate the power in it. The watch laid by itself is us. We try as much as we can to produce this fruit, only eventually what happens is we expend our energy and don't produce anything. Only until an outside power, me, comes in here to energize this watch, can this watch do what it was designed to do. You were not designed to produce fruit. You were designed to do the will of God, as I am. And until he acts upon your heart, every time you do, you'll be like this watch, and you'll run out of power, you'll get frustrated, you'll get angry, and you don't produce that which God has designed for you to produce, because you're caught up in something that you weren't supposed to in the first. Only until the power of God, the Spirit of God, comes upon your heart and motivates you to flow in the Spirit as to his direction, as to what he wants, are you able to accomplish that which you have been designed from the beginning to become. Do you see how easy this is? And do you see how much work we've got to do? We don't have any work. We just need to stop trying. Amen? Father, I pray that your word goes forth and that your people are enlightened, God, with the simplicity of these lessons. God, our desire is to be one in you and to be one together, Lord. Our desire is to showcase your love to this world, Father. I pray for each one, God, that where they are at this moment, God, that you would speak life to them, bring light to their minds, that their souls may be enlightened, and that they see, God, that it's truly all you. We don't have to do anything but sit down and allow the Spirit to walk this out of us. It's not in my flesh, it's in my spirit. But God, we ask that you help us to bring glory to you through our spirit, through our souls and minds, and eventually through our flesh, that you may receive all praise and glory. And that people would come to you as we raise the or elevate Christ, God. That's what it's about. I ask you bless your people this week. I ask for comfort for the items, Lord God, that as they continue to mourn their losses, God, that you would make your presence known to them. And that, Father, that they would know that we truly love them for who they are as you love them, God. May they sense that spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.